How many of you know that we're supposed to learn in church? Amen. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to learn. And that's why we're here today. That's one of the reasons that we're here primarily is to grow in our relationship with God. We see in Romans chapter 5 that in verse 17, we've been talking about this for several weeks. I believe this is week number 5. I believe next week we will conclude this series here. But we're talking about reigning in life. And it comes from this particular scripture here in Romans 5, starting with verse 17. For if by one man's offense, who's that? That's Adam. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one who? Now notice the phrase there, receive the abundance. It's not just grace, but abundance of grace. And notice this, the gift of righteousness. That means you can't work for it. Righteousness is a gift, but it has to be received. They which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. In other words, this is like an equation here. When you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, equals reigning in life. R-E-I-G-N-I-N-G, right? Reigning in life. Reigning, the Amplified says, reigning like a king. You know, God's will is that we reign in life like a king. Now, the Bible says, thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy path. Amen? Yeah. You know, how does a king reign? You know, we're used to presidents, but you know, back in the days when they had kings, and there are still countries today that have kings, but they primarily ruled with what? Their word. And when they gave a decree, there were people underneath them that carried it out. Okay? Now, the scripture tells us in the book of Revelation, on a few different occasions, the Bible says after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are pronounced new creatures in Christ. It says, we have been made unto him kings and priests unto our God. That's not when you get to heaven. That's why you're on the earth right now. Hallelujah. Say, I'm a king.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, some people, they hear you say that, they'll think they're really being egotistical. They're down at that church down there at the courtyard. They're saying, we're kings. No, I never did say that. Jesus said that. The Bible says that. Now, if I just said it, you could throw it out. And I advise you to do so. Amen. But if God said that about us, then we have every right to say what God says about us. Now, folks that don't understand that, they'll think, you're just being egotistical. You're being prideful. No, we're just being scriptural, being biblical. I am a king, and I am a priest, and I rule and I reign with the words of my mouth. Yeah. Praise God. And when we decree a thing, it shall be established unto us, and the light will shine upon our path. Amen. Amen. So we've been talking about this right here. It says, verse 19 says, for if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We've brought out the fact, and I do encourage you, if you don't have the CDs, go back and get those back there on the table from the previous lessons. That basically the Bible's about two men. We've talked about this at length. It's about two men, Adam and Jesus. Even though there's all these other people in the Bible is basically about two men. The Bible says that the first Adam is called the first Adam, and Jesus is called the last Adam, the second Adam. Jesus passed the test that Adam failed, but he didn't do it for himself. He did it for you and for me. Amen? Both of these men made decisions that impacted the entire human race. Adam made a wrong choice and contaminated the entire human race, which you and I are part of that when you go back upstream. Jesus, on the other hand, made a right choice of obedience, and his decision affected the entire human race. Now, knowing that's really important, but what I want to do, I want to get into the nitty-gritty here today and also next Sunday about how do we actually reign in life? How do we do this? You know what I'm saying? Instead of it looking at like, well, that was a great sermon today, but brother, how do you do that? How do I do that? You know, we want to find out how we're going to reign in life. Number one, we talked about this in review here, that we have to, first of all, if you're taking notes here, to identify with your second birth, not your first birth. You've been born twice born. Jesus said in John 3:3, you must be born again. Well, how do you do that? You receive Christ. You receive Him into your life. And when you do that, you become a born-again new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and everything has become new. Isn't that good news? So you identify with your second birth. And how do you do that? You look at scriptures about in Him, in Christ, by whom, through whom, by Him. These are all prepositions in the New Testament, in the epistles, praise the Lord. That if any man be what? In Christ, he's a new creature. Now, brother, you know, you don't understand. My back's hurting and I need a new refrigerator. What does that have to do with anything? Because I know how folks think. Come on, you don't understand, Pastor. I'm just being real with you now. My back hurts, I need a new refrigerator, and my leg hurts too. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Let me tell you, when you know who you are in Christ, those things cannot lord over you anymore. Amen. Oh, I'm telling you. I mean, you ladies that are in here right now, you know, you take pride in your house, don't you? In a right sense. I mean, you clean your house, you take care of it and so forth. You know, what would happen if a big old snake started slithering around in your house? Would you just lay back on your couch and say, have at it, and just be passive about it? Man, you get the nearest broom, shovel, whatever you could, shotgun, whatever, and you would annihilate that thing. Okay? Y'all with me now? Now, some of these folks that have snakes for pets, they need much prayer. A pet python, you got a kid in the next room. It's like, that, nah. You know, we need prayer that they'll have brains to figure this one out. Amen? But in the natural, you wouldn't let something like that in your house and just let it go and not take dominion over that, not take authority over that. You would whack that thing, whatever you could. Now, my wife just happens to not like spiders. Now, listen, it could be 3:00 in the morning and all the lights go on. I mean, it's like floodlights. You know what I'm saying? And she said, honey, I need your help right now. You know, well, what is it? There's a spider on the wall. And that thing, you can barely see the thing. Barely see that thing. I said, you take care of it. You take them. No, you do it. Amen. Anyway, but you know, when you know that who you are and you have dominion, you have authority, you take dominion over it. Okay? And when you realize that the way that you reign in life is understand you identify with your first birth. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. I'm not the same person I was. Now, I can still remember things that I did, sins that I committed before I was saved. I can still remember those things. But you know what? That old man is dead and gone. Amen. That old man died. Amen? Praise the Lord. And when the devil starts bringing a picture of your past to him, you say, ah, Mr. Devil, I said, that man's dead. You know, and he's gone and he won't mess with you anymore. Amen. But if he can make you feel guilty about your past and everything, you know, you just put the blood, you apply the blood. Jesus, Lynn was sharing about pleading the blood, applying the blood of Jesus to your thoughts and your thinking. Anyway, lest I get all over the place here. Number one, how do we reign in life? Identify with your second birth, not your first birth. Number two, and this is what we want to focus on again today. We talked about this a little bit last week. Is we have to receive the gift of righteousness. And there's just so much on this subject. We have to receive, he says, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, we're very familiar this time of the year with Christmas coming up. Thank God for Christmas. Amen. I love this time of year. And but gifts are something that you receive. You don't work for them. You don't work for them. You receive them. My grandfather on my father's side, my dad's father, you know, when he was alive, he was, I think I shared this before, but he was an absolute character, you know. And he would just, he just real cantankerous, you know, but just fun, just a fun guy to be around, you know. And one of the things he used to really torment our family over was at Christmas time, my grandparents would come over to the house for Christmas morning when I was just a young kid, you know. And I mean, as long as I can remember, they would come over on Christmas morning. My mother would make breakfast for everybody, you know. And then it came time to exchange gifts with my grandparents, okay. So we would give my grandparents, their gifts. My grandmother would just rip that thing open, you know, and be all happy about it. But then my grandfather, on the other hand, he would take that gift all wrapped up, and he would take one finger or two like this, and he would pull the wrapping just a little bit, and then he would lay the gift back down. And we knew what he was doing. He was trying to annoy us. Okay? That's just his personality, you know? And I'm glad I didn't inherit that. No, I'm just kidding. But she might say otherwise. But anyway, he would say, we're like, Grandpa, come on, open the gift. All the grandkids, my sister and I, and we're all, open the gift. So he said, okay, give me that gift again. He would open it and pull it a little bit more. It would take him almost an hour to open that gift because it was in stages. You understand that? It was in stages. Now, that gift was an expression of our love to him, but it took him forever to open that gift up. I got to thinking about that, and, you know, I said, that's exactly what it is with a lot of folks. You know, now, he was just teasing and, you know, pulling our leg and everything, but see, a lot of people, they've been given the gift of righteousness, but they're very hesitant about opening it up and receiving it, aren't they? How many of you like to receive gifts, especially when it's not your birthday or Christmas? Someone said, I got to have a gift for you. Are you kidding me? This is not even my birthday or anniversary or anything else. Amen. Just because someone loves you. That ministers to you. There is no greater gift that God has for us than the gift of righteousness. But it says, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they're the ones that are going to reign in this life. I have to always constantly remind myself of my right standing with God. Now, again, I want to repeat real quickly here. What exactly is righteousness? It means this. I looked this up. Right standing, rightness. Now, here's the one that I really like, the definition of righteousness. This is talking about you in Christ. The ability to stand in the presence of the Lord, God, without the sense of guilt, inferiority, as if sin never existed. Did you get that? The ability to stand in the presence of God without the sense of guilt, inferiority, as if sin never existed. That's what righteousness is. That is the gift that God has given to you and to me. Yet, how many folks, Christian people, when it comes to their prayer life, when it comes to praying, that they feel a sense of guilt, a sense of unworthiness, a shame and guilt, and just something gnawing at you. You just don't feel right. You'd rather call someone down at the church or the prayer tower, Channel 40 or someone, because in the back of your mind you're thinking, man, I'm just not cut it. But maybe one of those guys can really get a hold of heaven. Maybe one of those guys can pray. Listen, I do not have any more right standing with God than you do. There's not different brands of righteousness, like the Sears brand, the Kmart brand, the Macy's brand. It's the same righteousness that Jesus Christ has given to us. I want you to say this out loud. Say, I have, because of Jesus, right standing before Almighty God. Thank you, Lord. Now, we see this at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus Christ was the righteous Son of God, correct? Okay, we don't argue with that. We have no problem with that. Jesus Christ is the righteous Son of the Holy Son of God. But guess what? You are just as much a righteous Son of God. Now, I didn't say that you were Jesus, but the Bible says we have been made the righteousness of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. That means you have His right standing, His rightness, His righteousness. And you'll see at the tomb of Lazarus, you know, when he's been in there 4 days, and his family said, he stinketh by now. Been in there a couple of days. He's, you know what I mean? Rigor mortis has definitely set in. And Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, and you know what he said? He looked up to heaven. He said, Lord, I thank you that you always hear me. And that was before he said, Lazarus, come forth. Now, it's a good thing he called his name, because if he said it would have said, come forth, and all the graves would have Amen? I talked to a guy one time that was coming to my church. He was joking around with me. And he said, I said, well, what kind of work do you do? He goes, I have 50,000 people underneath me. I go, really? He goes, yeah, I cut the grass in a cemetery. Oh, okay. But see, here's the thing. When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Before he said that, he said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Now, what is that? That's a righteous consciousness that when you pray, God hears you. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto our prayer. Yeah, but Pastor, I just messed up this week. I got mad, lost my temper. No, it seems to me like you found it. You know, and then you have this sense of guilt and unworthiness. Listen, when you still mess up, if you're a Christian, you're still the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Do you think you got to go to the altar every time you mess up? Do you think you have to get saved? That's the better word. There are people that teach that every time you miss it, you have to go get saved all over again. That's not true. Okay? But when you have an understanding of righteousness, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Now, he didn't say it the other way around. He didn't say, stop sinning. And by the way, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. He said, awake to the fact that you have right standing with God. And sin, it'll just fall off. It won't even be an issue. Praise God. Say this, I'm righteous. I am holy by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now you, it may seem impossible to believe something like that. But folks, listen to me. This is the key to answered prayer. Because there are times you're not going to feel, you don't have any goosebumps. You don't feel righteous. You don't feel holy. That has nothing to do with it. Like I said last week, I'm a man, and there's no special feeling attached to that. But I is one. That's terrible, Willings. You understand what I mean. But you know, I don't have to have some special feeling like I'm a man today. You know what I'm saying. Right? Because you were born that way. You're a woman, you were born that way. You're a man, you were born that way. Praise the Lord. Rejoice in that. Amen? Say, I feel like a man in a woman's body. No. Or vice versa. We'll get into that some other time. Amen? Right standing with God. How are we going to reign and rule in this life? Receive the gift of righteousness. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You don't graduate into it. You receive it. You receive the gift of righteousness. And folks, I'll tell you, some of the most powerful things I've seen happen in my life since 1976, since I received Christ, and really started walking with God in 1979 from that point on. I received Christ, was water baptized, received the Lord, you know, and got baptized in the Holy Spirit. When I understood my right standing with God was all because of what Jesus did, I started taking advantage of that. So when I would pray for things and pray for other people, and other people would come to me for prayer, and this is before I was even in the ministry, there are people that started coming to me on the side, you know, say, brother, could you pray for me? You know, I wasn't even a pastor yet. I said, sure, I'll do that. Because I began to see how powerful, because I started hearing messages like this way back in the day when I was just a youngster in a church, and I started hearing these principles. And such as I have, I'm giving to you today. This excites me because you can pray and you can get results knowing that you are righteous, that you have right standing with God. I'm telling you, I've seen people healed by the power of God, people's needs met by the power of God, just by acknowledging the fact I have right standing with God. I have a right to be heard from on high. And I can pray and I can see results. This is one of the primary reasons why people don't get their prayers answered. Because they have a sense of unworthiness. Guilt. Shame. But let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful that when you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I missed it in this area. Forgive me, Lord. His blood just goes, all right, it goes to work and it just annihilates that sin as if it never existed before. And you go to bringing it up to God again. You say, Lord, I feel so bad about this situation. He's going to say, what are you talking about? See, not only does God have the power to forgive sin, but He forgets your sin. I'll prove it to you. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions. Amen? Now picture a big globe for a minute here. We're sitting on planet Earth. You start going north. Eventually, you're going to hit south, right? And then when you go, keep going south, you're eventually going to go north. But when you go from east to west, when do you ever reach west? You don't. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, I've removed your transgressions. He says as far as the east is from the west. That's as wide and vast as you can imagine. Do you know God has been so merciful to you and I?
That's right. Amen.
Do you know how much He's forgiven us?
Yeah.
How much He's cleansed us and washed us from our past. That's awesome. Well, He didn't just do that to leave you in that state of feeling unworthy and guilty all the time. Amen. I know a lot of it has to do with how we were raised and the kind of upbringing we had and the type of parents possibly that we had that made us feel guilty about everything, or whatever the case is. There might be many reasons, but the blood of Jesus is much stronger and bigger than all your mess and shame and guilt and all that kind of stuff. Amen? There are some people who are taught that you have to feel so shameful about things and do things. Listen, all you got to do is repent. What does that mean? See, repent simply means this. I'm walking this way, and when I repent, I turn and go the opposite way. That's all the word repent means. It means to go the opposite way. Are you with me this morning?
Amen.
Oh my. When we understand and we believe that we are in right standing with God, we will possess a new confidence and boldness like never before. Now, let's go over to Isaiah and we'll conclude this today. Isaiah 54. And I want to show you some of these scriptures about the subject of righteousness. Have you ever prayed, for example, for the government? And you're thinking, this thing seems so monumental, so huge, and so big. You know, it's going to take 50,000 Christians praying for this thing for anything to happen. That's not true. One person. In Ezekiel, the Bible says, I sought for a man, one man, that would stand in the hedge and make up the gap that the land would not be destroyed. Ezekiel 22:30, if you're writing notes. Ezekiel 22:30. Can you bring that up, brother? Ezekiel 22:30. I know that's not in our notes here, but let's take a look at this for a minute here. See, the Lord's not necessarily looking for 50,000 people to say, unless 50,000 people pray, then nothing's going to happen. God is looking for one person. One person. And that one person could be you. It could be me. Amen? So God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Now, it didn't say I sought for 50,000 people or 100,000 people. It said I sought for one person. Now that word one is interesting because we see in Romans chapter 5, for by one man's offense, death reigned, and by one man's obedience, Jesus Christ, many shall be made righteous. So don't tell me that one person can't make a difference. Amen. One person's prayers can make a massive difference. I was thinking about Lynn's grandmother, you know, her Italian grandmother on her dad's side, that I had the privilege to know her, you know, before she moved to heaven. But, I mean, she came from the old school, you know, and her parents were from Italy, and they came over on the boat, you know what I'm saying? But she got radically saved. And her biggest desire, and it would come out of her mouth constantly, is I just want to see, how did she say it? I just want to. She just wanted her family to get saved. And she, even before Lynn was born again, even, she would write her letters and talk to her. And at that time, Lynn wasn't interested in hearing that. You know what I mean? She was a college student, you know, going to school. Didn't want to hear about that at that time, you know. But she goes, I just want my Lord, my God. She would always say, my Lord, my God. But her greatest desire was to see her family get saved. Well, I've been able to witness that, because I remember her saying that to us, that through the years, we've watched one by one all of her family members start coming into the kingdom of God. And folks, she wasn't even Spirit-filled. She knew Jesus Christ as her Savior, but God heard her heart. Okay? And here's another thing. I want to just address this. That sometimes we get the impression that when you pray in English over something, that you always have to pray in tongues after that. No, you don't. If the Holy Ghost leads you to do that, that's one thing. But sometimes people pray in English, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, they'll go, Shambra katabarabakurama. There's nothing wrong with that. But here's the reason, here's the thing we have to watch, is that we're not allowing unbelief to think that what we first prayed wasn't good enough. Do you see where I'm coming from? You see, when you're righteous and you know how to pray, the Bible says when you know how to pray, you can pray. But when you don't know how to pray for things as you up, that's when you can pray in the Holy Ghost. When you're not sure, I'm not sure how to pray about this situation, so I can just yield to the Holy Ghost and pray in the Holy Ghost. But the Bible says God sought for what? One man or woman among them that would stand in the hedge, make up the gap before the land, that it should not be destroyed. Amen? So I'm saying all that to say this. You can have utmost confidence that when you pray for our president or leaders or governors or senators or whatever, and you call them by name, you can be assured, even if they're in a high position, you are in a higher position. Amen. Somebody approached Billy. This actually happened. Somebody approached Billy Graham years ago. Billy's still here, praise the Lord, in his 90s. Did he hit 100 yet? 94, okay. And somebody asked him, you know, Brother Billy, you've had so much influence in our government. You've had so many relationships with past presidents and so forth. Why don't you run for president? Somebody asked. They meant well. They said, why don't you run for president? He thought about it. And then he answered me, he said, why should I take a step down? And they're like, what do you mean, president? No, he said, why should I take it? See, he saw himself in a higher position because of the gift and the call of God upon his life. Amen? And I'm telling you what, when you take your place in Christ, in the righteousness of God, you have the highest place of authority in this earth. You do. You guys that are in this room. You have a higher place of authority than even the President of the United States, because you're the righteousness of God in Christ. And when you know that and you're governed by that and you pray, you don't have to scream and shout and spit and holler to get God's attention. You can just say, Father, in the name of Jesus. And you have all of heaven's attention right there. Amen. A calm quietness, a peace, an assurance. We're going to see that here this morning. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. Let's go over. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 54. And I want you to see this here. Remember the scripture we read again last week? The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to our prayers. Say, that's me. Somebody in this room right now, you're going to get a phone call sometime this week. Okay, and this person needs prayer. They need help. All right? I'm saying that to say that this is going to come back to you when it goes to prayer, because you're going to be able to pray for them on the telephone. All right? And you're going to know that you have right standing with God, that God hears your prayers, and that is going to launch you. That rocket that just took off, all that power, they lift that rocket up into the outer space. Remember that just a couple of days ago? This will launch you into that place of confidence in prayer, that when you pray, all heaven is going to be unleashed. Glory to God. Sometimes people act surprised when their prayers are answered. Hey, Brother Keith, you know that thing we prayed about? That thing really came to pass. So what did you expect? Are we just wasting our time? Are we just trying to use up more oxygen? No, we're praying because we want to expect results when we pray. Is it wrong to expect results when we pray? No. We need to expect every single time when we pray, we're going to see absolute tremendous results. Okay, Isaiah 54, verse 13, it says this. It says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord." All the parents said, amen. Amen. And all thy children. That doesn't mean when they're past 16, you know, you can still teach your kids in their 30s and 40s and 50s. Amen. At least by example. Amen. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord." And notice this, "great shall be the peace of thy children." Amen. You know what? We here at Covenant Family Church, we love the children. And I can say the people that Rebecca and Kelly and the people that help out over in the kids department, they absolutely love your kids and your grandkids. They are valuable and they are precious. Amen. And it says right here that your children shall be taught of the Lord. And it says, "and great shall be the shalom of thy children," the peace of thy children. Now, number 13, verse 13 means they're being taught the things of God. And you teach by precept and example, don't you? You see, not only do I teach by my word, but I also teach by the lifestyle that I live, the attitude that I have. And hopefully that ministers to people. You know, amen? Because I want people to see Christ. And I'll tell you, if anybody sees anything good in me, know that it originated from Christ and my connection with Him. Because in Keith is no good thing, in my flesh. Even Paul said that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's the flesh. But that's not talking about your spirit. Hallelujah. But he says right here in verse 14, "In righteousness thou shalt be established." Firmly rooted is what that word established means. Now you see the progression. In verse 13 it says, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord." So that could mean us too. We're being taught of the Lord today, right? And as we're being taught of the Lord, what happens? It says, "Great shall be the peace." That's the word shalom. In your home. Remember we started the new year, right before the new year started last year? We have a series that's still on the internet. Shalom in the home. Wholeness. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. How does that start? With being taught of the Lord. You value, you know, there are believers, there are people that are Christian. They got their fire insurance. They're missing hell. They're going to heaven. Okay? But they don't value the things of God. It's like whenever it's convenient, when their back's up against the wall, kind of like a spare tire mentality. The only time you think about that spare tire is when you get a flat. And there are Christians that do not, they don't think about putting God in the equation. When you wake up in the morning, putting God in your mind, in your heart. That's the first thing we ought to do. And we roll out of bed in the morning, put some word inside of us. Get it, one scripture at least. I mean, and just, "Oh, thank you today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that scripture," and say that scripture. And it says that when your children are taught of the Lord, and that's adult children too, it says, "Great shall be the peace." And then it says, "In as a result," in verse 14 it says, "In righteousness thou shalt be established." In your right standing you will be established. Notice this, "You shall be far from oppression. And you shall not fear," or from terror. Terrorism. "You shall not fear from terror, for it shall not come near thee." Now, but he says in verse 15, God says, "Behold, they will surely gather together, but not by me." Like these terrorists and stuff. He said, they're going to gather together, but not by me. "Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake." And he goes on in verse 17, talking about the enemy. He says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." And notice this, "Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." So your righteousness didn't come by what you did. It came by Him. It's the gift of righteousness. Are you with me there? All the benefits. I mean, dear Lord, we could spend weeks on this right here. But, you know, when you're established in righteousness, the first thing that's going to be gone from you is oppression. Amen. Or depression. You see, depression, there's levels. It starts out with thoughts and then depression, then oppression, then obsession, then ultimately possession. You know what I'm saying? But it's a principle. It starts here, and it starts with the mind. Yeah. Starts with the thinking. And you have to guard your heart. You got to guard your mind. The doorway to your heart is through this gate here, your mind.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's why it's important. When you get a thought, you got to wait a minute. Does that thought line up with the Word of God? Because if it don't, I'm casting it out right now.
Amen.
Glory to God. It's kind of like when you buy a bag of fruit and then you dig through there and you find there's one rotten apple in there. Well, if you're like me, I'm not going to eat that thing. Are you going to eat that thing? No, I'm not going to eat that thing. It gets thrown in the trash. Mm-hmm. The dog doesn't even get that one. Yeah. Amen? Mm-hmm. Are you with me now? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Praise God. I remember one time Lynn was feeding the dog. And this is so funny. And you got the dry food, the wet food, you know, and she dips out some of the wet food out of the Alpo can, you know, and she puts the food in there. She wasn't paying attention. She licked the spoon. Just wasn't paying attention, you know. I said, well, how did that feel, you know? I had to say that. What's the lesson? Pay attention. Pay attention what you put in your mouth. Amen. Moving right along here. Okay. What was I talking about? Yeah, if you find a rotten piece of fruit or something in that bag, what do you don't keep it, you throw the thing out. And that's what I was saying. And that's the way. You can be going along in your life. You wake up in the morning and all of a sudden this ungodly thought comes floating over your head. And it's like, ooh, you know. And it's an oppressive thought. It's a bad thought. It's a negative thought. What do you do with that? Well, I guess that's just my thought. No, it's not. It's not. Amen. Someone says, you know, I'm just suicidal. No, you're not. You just haven't harnessed your thoughts. Okay? No one is suicidal. Nobody is. But why do people do that? Because they don't harness their thoughts. Are you with me now? A thought could come, you know, if you just take your life, you'll be better off. No one will miss you. Well, that's an oppressive thought from the devil himself. Okay? Because he's out to rob, to kill, and to destroy. Are you with me now? And the devil has convinced some people through the years, you're better off if you do this. But let me tell you something. The devil's trying to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And those thoughts are evil, wicked thoughts from the devil that have to be taken captive and said, no, no, no. That's not my thought. I cast that down in Jesus' name. Are you with me now? Amen. Listen, I remember one time I was preparing, this was years ago, I was preparing for my Sunday morning church service. And it was a beautiful sunny day. And I took a drive out to a local water dam that's close to our house. Beautiful place, you know. And so I took my Bible, my notebook and everything, and I'm driving along. And I pulled in the parking lot where people pull their boats into the water, you know, to go fishing and stuff like that, you know. And I'm sitting there praying in the Holy Ghost, praying and just enjoying my time with the Lord. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, I get this thought that said, start your car and drive it into the water right now. Okay? Now, people say, does that mean you're suicidal? No, I knew where that was coming from. It was a thought that came to Pastor Keith. Was I going to do that? Absolutely not. I love life. I love my family. I love you guys. Amen. I love life. I love doing what I'm doing. Praise the Lord. But the devil's just stupid enough that he can try to bring a thought. You know, you have a bad situation that happens, and he thinks that your answer to that is go out and take your life. No, you don't want to do that.
Amen.
You don't want to put your life in jeopardy. Okay? Because there is an afterlife. Are you with me now? And it's really important, that, especially in that area. Now you say, well, what did you do? I laughed at it. I said, you know, the devil just had to pack his bags and leave right then and there, because I'm not about to even think it'd do something like that. But he was just stupid enough to bring me that thought across my mind. How many of you here ever had weird thoughts come to you about people? Oh, come on now. You know what I'm talking about. That doesn't mean it's your thought. That's not your thought. So what do you do in a situation like that? The 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, we pull down those imaginations. We cast down imaginations and strongholds that don't line up with the Word of God. You get a thought that doesn't line up with the Word of God, you cast that thing down. And if you stop the door, if you stop the devil at the entry of your mind, you've already stopped him from doing anything else. I guarantee you, Mr. Hitler and the atrocities that he committed started with a thought. When you go back upstream where it all started, it started with a thought that wasn't taken captive. And he took that thought and he acted upon it. And look at how many millions of people were killed as a result of that. The wickedness that came out of someone like that. Or any other leader today that's doing the same thing. In righteousness, you will be established. And you will be far from oppression. And then it says you won't fear. And terror, it will not come near you. Is this good news today, folks? Yeah.